Good evening. I hope the Lord gives you strength to bear with me and to keep your eyes open after such a meal. I wanted to look at Leviticus 6:25, please. And then I wanted to go to John's Gospel afresh. And again, as we've been looking at the place where it's been seen, at the place where the God has been revealed, at the place of the obedience of the Son, we're going to see here what it cost the Son, the place where He was made known. And we come to Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 25. And then I want you to notice this. It says, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy." What an amazing thing. The sin offering had to be killed in the place where the burnt offering was killed. And so it brings to our hearts that all that has come to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that is ours, our forgiveness and the blessings and the promises and the hope, all that we have received, because He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, all of it is on the ground of His utmost devotion to the Father. And so we come to that place that we can never forget, that should no person have ever availed himself of the awesome provision through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that offering of the Son to the Father, as it were, at the cross, shall never lose the value and the wonder and the delight that it brought to God's heart. The fact that you and I have come and the fact that you and I have been saved, what a tremendous thing and what a wonder it is and what joy it brings to God's heart. But oh, I'll tell you, all His delight was first and foremost wrapped up in the person and the devotion of His Son. And the fact that you and I have come is in effect a secondary issue, isn't it? For it has nothing to do with the awesome delight to God's heart and pleasure in God's heart, as it were, of His Son offering Himself without spot to Him. This is the place where the burnt offering was killed. That burnt offering that was characterized as that offering, that all of it was to be burned. It was an ascending offering. It was an ascending sacrifice. It was all for God. All for the heart of God. All for the nostrils of God. It was all for God's pleasure. And it is on the basis of the devotion of the Son to the Father that you and I, as a result, can have forgiveness of our sins and acceptance with God. What a place is this place where the sin offering was killed. And it is therefore at this place where the Son was devoted to the Father in obedience to the Father that the provision for your sin and my sin took place. Now, I'd like to go and look at this as it is seen in John's Gospel and then take it back even to Genesis 22, and maybe the Lord will tie this together for our heart's delight. And that it might produce worship and gratefulness and love in our hearts for Him. We come to John chapter 19. Okay, actually, John chapter 18 is where I want to go first. And in John chapter 18 and verse 12, it says, "Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound Him." Then I'd like to turn over to John chapter 19 and have that thought in your mind regarding "and they bound Him." And it goes on and he says, verse 16, "Then He delivered Him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led Him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. And now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Back in John chapter 16, if you look at verse 28, again in the upper room ministry of Christ, per se, there's a tremendous statement that he makes to them. He says to them, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. We have been seeing the absolute necessity of the fact that he would be recognized as the Sent One. Not only recognized as the Sent One, but that the words that he gave and brought would be received as the words that came from the Father himself. And therefore, if this was to be the case, that they would have a faith in him that would be grounded beyond this world. It would literally be grounded in the world from which he came, the kingdom from which he came. He would have to be known as the Son of the Father, as the Son of God, whose origin was from the Father. He was the Son of the Father, the unique Son of God, and not only that, that his destiny, which was to return to the Father, nothing in this world could stop, and no power of this world could ever prevent. Only and only after they knew all this, where he came from, who he was, and the fact that his return there could not be stopped by all that this world could do to him, would their faith be grounded on a foundation where it could not be broken. And this was absolutely necessary. In fact, he had told them throughout John chapter 16 that, verse 16, a little while and you will not see me, he said. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. So his going to the Father would be of absolute necessity. But then he would say this, then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew, verse 19, that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me? And again, a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you, now watch, that you will weep and lament when they didn't see him, in the sense that he was on that cross. That the one whom they, at a certain level, had begun to believe, who came from the Father and was the Son of God, they would see him now hanging on that cross, so crowned with shame as they could see it, that they would in effect weep and lament. Why? Because they thought all was lost. All their hope, all the hope that had been stirred because of who they thought he was, would now almost be broken. It would be lost. And they would weep and lament. But what would happen? Here's what would happen. But the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When? At the resurrection. When they perceived, as it were, that he was in fact the Son of God, come from the Father, and that though he had allowed himself to be crucified, it was the necessary work that was needed to ground and root their faith beyond this world. The power of this world, the thinking of this world, the wisdom of this world, or this world's ability to break and take away. And so he would go on to say, your sorrow will be turned into joy. And he says this, and verse 23, and in that day, verse 22, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And so, that's where, in that context, he tells them, verse 28, I came forth from the Father, and I've come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And now notice verse 29, what the disciples do. They burst and they said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. See? Now you're telling us clearly everything we wanted to know. Now, verse 30, now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. But you know what the Lord Jesus said to them? Verse 31. Do you now believe? See? Oh, really? You do believe? Little did they know what would happen to their faith when they saw him hanging on that cross. But it was necessary, wasn't it? It was necessary so that their faith would now be established beyond this world. And that is exactly the cost of what the Lord had to do, again with this thought of revealing the Father. The Father, God, who was truly God, holy, transcendent, set apart beyond anything this world could do. And root their faith and their hope in God who was beyond this world, and grant them a hope that this world could not touch, and their faith could not be broken or taken away from them. And then he goes on to say, verse 32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. The burnt offering, the cost of making God known to us, the place where our sin offering was revealed, the place where our sin offering was provided, was in the place of the Son's utmost devotion to the Father. And it was in his utmost devotion to the Father where he would allow himself, in obedience to the Father's commandment, to be taken and to be crucified, that the Father, in all his wondrous glory, was revealed to you and to me. So, we must never forget that it is in the place where the burnt offering is killed, see, that the sin offering was to be killed as well. How beautiful to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I do always those things that please the Father. And there in Gethsemane as well. Not as I will, but what? But thy will be done. Now, Philippians chapter 2 reinforces all this. Because Philippians chapter 2 says this. Wherefore, meaning what? Well, he became what? Obedient unto death. Even cross death. And now we have the word obedience there. And hopefully this will tie in. So, and he became obedient unto death, even cross death. Wherefore, God hath what? Highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess to the glory of what? Of God the Father. You see, it is on the basis of his obedience, and his obedience unto death. Obedience to who? To the Father. His commandment to go to Calvary came from the Father. Herein does the Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. This commandment have I received from my Father. And so it is in the place where the burnt offering is killed. See? That what? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus. And it's interesting that there it says the name of Jesus. Not the name of the Lord Jesus, but the name of Jesus. Why? Because it is the place where he, as it were, laying aside his glory, the expression of his glory, it is at that place of Jesus, the one who would come to save his people from his sins, Jesus, the place of his humiliation. It is the place, not where he came in glory, but where he came as Jesus, the lowly one, the servant, in the form of a servant, in absolute devotion to the Father. It is on that basis that anyone will ever worship God. It is on that basis that anyone will ever call upon the name of the Lord. And so, this is what Philippians 2 terminology is dealing with. That, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. No one will ever bow to God aside from the name of Jesus. No one will ever trust God and surrender to God, to the glory of God the Father, aside from the name of what? Jesus. What name? The name of the place where the Son, in utmost devotion to the Father, in the place of the burnt offering, offered himself to the Father. It is there, and there alone, that people, you and I, are brought to own the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous thing, isn't it? And so we see the scene of his crucifixion was absolutely necessary, says John, to manifest to us that he was in fact the Lamb of God that did what? That takes away the sin of the world. And isn't that how the book opens? John chapter 1, right? And we have John the Baptist. I'm sorry again. And what does John the Baptist say? John the Baptist points at the beginning of the book and he says what? Behold, what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, that's an important passage, obviously. One of the reasons why it's important is because it's the first place in the New Testament that we find the word Lamb. Now, do you know where the first place in the Old Testament is that we find the word Lamb? Genesis 22. When we're in Genesis 22, the question is, where is the Lamb? We come to John chapter 1, and the answer is, behold the Lamb. Now, we began reading in John 18, that they bound him and led him away. Why do I bring that in? Well, let's go back to Genesis 22, please. And let's read Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only Isaac, whom you love. First time in Scripture the word love appears. Okay? and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Please notice, a burnt offering. On one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. First place in the Word of God, we have the word worship. Worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father! And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And there it is again, the lamb for the burnt offering. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Why is that important? Well, there's only three places in the Word of God that we find the altar or the sacrifice bound. Genesis 22, Isaac. What a chapter this is in Scripture, isn't it? A chapter concerning love, a chapter concerning worship, a chapter concerning the Lamb, and a chapter concerning obedience. A chapter concerning a father giving up his son, a ram dying in place of the son, and the two of them going together to Calvary. And there in that place, as we read, it says, verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided, or it shall be seen. And so we have here the sacrifice is bound. Why is it bound? Because it was alive. We know not of any Old Testament Jewish sacrifices that were ever bound. Because before they were ever placed on the altar, they were what? They were dead. But Isaac was alive. And now we come to the New Testament, and we find in the New Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and they bound him, and they led him away to be crucified. Now, just for a moment, please, I do want you to see this, the concept of the verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes, looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its, what? Horns. Or by its power, see? And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Psalm 118, please. I'm sorry. Yes, Psalm 118. And this psalm is a halal, isn't it? And when did they sing this? They sang it at the Passover. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ on that night in which he ate the Passover that he desired to eat with his disciples, right? Before they went out, they sung a hymn. And very likely, this was the exact hymn that they sung. And you know, that day that John is talking to us about, when they led him away to be crucified and they had bound him, it was the, what? The Passover, wasn't it? And now the Lord Jesus Christ was eating that Passover, and he would sing a hymn. And as he would sing a hymn, he would go, and please notice this. Verse 22, The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Notice what the day was. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. And how would he save? And how would he send prosperity? And what was this day that the Lord had made? What was this about the stone being rejected that would be made the cornerstone? It was this. It was, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. What light? Here's the light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And the issue was, how would they recognize the light of the Lord? How would they recognize the one who would come in the name of the Lord, the one that would bring salvation, the one who was the stone rejected of the builders that God would make the head cornerstone? I'll tell you, it would be the one that would be bound by his horns to the altar. And all the way from Genesis 22, we don't find the sacrifice bound till Psalm 118. And the context was what? Of the very halal that was to be sung where? At the Passover. The Passover which commemorated what? As I said last night, a lamb, the lamb, your lamb. The lamb that would be what? Slain. The blood would be poured out. The blood would be applied. And on the basis of that blood applied, the people under that blood would be sheltered from the wrath of God. And through it would come out from the dominion of Pharaoh, from the dominion of the tyranny of the world in Egypt. And they would go forth to be set free that they might worship God, Jehovah, who had provided the Lamb to save them. What an amazing thing is this, to see him bound, to see this one, the one with all might and all power, bound. And I suggest that that is exactly what John in his gospel is trying to show us. If we could go back now and look at 19. And it's interesting how he shows it to us. Because he wants to demonstrate to us that it was not the weakness of the Lord Jesus Christ that put him on the cross. It was, as it were, his power. It was his power to do the will of the Father. And it was there that he, in his power, stayed on the cross. Not because he was bound by cords that men could tie around him, but by the power that he had to do always those things that pleased the Father, to obey the will of the Father. You know, it's amazing that in the scene where the Son hung on the cross, the world shouted at him, come down now from the cross, and we will believe on you. And to them, power meant his ability to save himself. His ability to use his power to save himself and come down from the cross. And they were saying, if you do that, then we will believe on you. Oh, what folly. For had he used his power to save himself, you and I would have no power to be saved. And so the wondrous power of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he did not save himself. He stayed on the cross. And what was it that kept him bound to that altar? It was his power. Like that ram caught in the thicket by its horn. It was his power. We read in Song of Songs how it says that what? Love was stronger than what? Than death. The power of love, of a son's love for his father, that he might demonstrate a father's love for you and I. It was in the place where the burnt offering was killed that the sin offering had to be killed. And it was in the power of his love for his Father. And that is what drove him to that cross first and foremost. And because he went there, there is forgiveness now for you and I. Oh, what a horrible thing was the preaching of the cross, wasn't it? As far as the concept of the day towards the cross. What a place of shame. In fact, the Jews knew exactly what they were doing this day. Because they didn't just want him stoned. They wanted him hanging on a cross. And to the Jew, hanging him on a cross was, they knew that never again would anyone, as far as a Jew was concerned, even attempt to believe that that could be the Messiah. They knew that hanging him on the cross was the expression of being cursed of God. It was so much shame. You know that that's what they did to the kings of the enemies in Canaan that they conquered. They took them and they what? Hung them on crosses to show them how they were cursed of God and how it was totally worthless to put any trust in those kings. And so they cried. And that's what they wanted to do to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Jewish king that they hung on a cross. What an amazing thing. And they did it to do what? So that no one would ever dare think of worshiping that one again. Little did they know that by putting him there, he would become the object of your worship and my worship. For we see that he went there bound, not by their ability to put him there, but by his determination to glorify the Father. He was bound by the horns of his what? Power. The power of his love. Now, here as we come, therefore, to John 19, there are some beautiful pictures in here, and I need to kind of move on, first of all. I've got a note in here regarding the fact that they went and they took off his garments, and they stripped him of his garments, but... It's interesting that when you come to, and don't turn there, but in Numbers, please don't turn there. In Numbers chapter, let me read it to you. It says, and also they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. Before the sacrifice could be sacrificed on that altar, the purple robe, the purple cloth had to be what? Had to be removed. And that's something. What an amazing thing that it was on that brazen altar where the Lamb of God, the burnt offering was burnt. And there it was a purple covering. How beautifully when we come to 19:2 of John, it says, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a what? A purple robe. An amazing thing. The Word of God. And even like in the Old Testament, on that brazen altar, that robe had to be removed. So now, even this purple robe was taken off of him, wasn't it? And you notice that it says that they, verse 23, they when they crucified Jesus, they took his garments. They took them off of him, didn't they? All of them. But you know, there's one thing they put on him that they didn't take off. What was it? The crown of thorns, my friend. For little did they know that in doing it, they were crowning him what? Lord of lords. And what? King of kings. And so it was there again in the place where the burnt offering was killed. Wherefore, God hath highly what? Exalted him. I'll tell you, that crown no man could ever take away. And John's desire, as he brings to us this account of the cross of the Lord Jesus, is to reveal to us who he was in all his glorious power, his kingship, and his power to save, demonstrating him to be the very Lamb of God, who had come to do what the Old Testament lamb in Egypt had done, to save his people from their sins and set them free from who? From the power of Pharaoh and the tyranny and the bondage of this world. And so, quickly, if I asked you the question, how do we know who's king? Or let's put it this way. If you come into my house, or I'm trying to find an illustration, but if you come into my house, who do you know is the rooster that rules the roost? He's the one whose will is what? Carried out, isn't it? In other words, you find out who the king is because how do you know who the king is? Everybody does what? His will. Isn't that what makes a king a king? The fact that he has the authority, that he has the power to carry out his will. See? And so, when we come here to the cross and the crucifixion, we notice that he is being presented as the king. And you find it in verse 3 of chapter 19. Then they said, "Hail," what? King of the Jews. There we have it. The King of the Jews. And though this is the title that they put on him, verse 19, Jesus of Nazareth, who? The King of the Jews. And again, the picture. He's crowned, isn't he? He's crowned with thorns. And what a picture that is. On what basis did Christ become your king and my king? On the basis that he took your curse and made it his own. I'll tell you, this world that we live in, every human king and every pontentate that we know of became king by killing his enemies. Became king by shedding the blood of those that were rebels. And he brought them under submission by eliminating them. But this is how this king became my king. He took my curse and put it on his head. And he shed his blood to save me. And because he died for me, he set me free from the one who was my king before, that I might from henceforth live unto God. What a tremendous Savior, isn't he? And John is presenting to us truly the one that John Baptist pointed to at the beginning of the book. Behold who? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so, how is a king a king? Well, by his decrees being carried out. And so you find that as they delivered him to be crucified, Pilate was fed up. And he was fed up with the Jews. And so in verse 19 it says, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was. Now I'm bringing this in because the word to write or writing appears in verse 19. It appears in verse 20. There was, written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. There it is. And 21, the chief priests, the Jews went to Pilate, and what they say? Do not write. In verse 22, Pilate answered, "What I have what? Written? I have written." See? And then and it goes on and on. Now, the other reason is this. Because in English, we miss it. But the word scripture that appears in verse 24 is, for all intents and purposes, the same word in Greek. See? It's a writing, a scripture. The only difference was that these were the writings. In other words, the holy writings. The holy writings of who? The King. Jehovah. God. But in the original, it's the same word. And so, what are we seeing? We're seeing the account of the cross being given to us from John in the context of writings. Writings. What writings and whose writings were what? Kept. Why were they kept? Because of the authority and the power of the ones whose writings they were. Whose were they? The writings of the king. And so you find that it says that Pilate wrote a writing, and what his writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Notice this. They could not take that writing down. They could not take the crown off, and they could not take the title of king down. And the Jews wanted to, didn't they? And they wanted to, and they came to Pilate trying to coerce Pilate, telling him in verse 21, do not write the King of the Jews. See? Don't write that. That's what we don't want you to do. And this is the whole theme of this presentation, that in man's reckless self-will and rebellion to actually not allow Jesus Christ to be known as the King of the Jews, all they did in all their rebellion to God was sovereignly used of God to validate his King, his Lamb, and crown the Lord Jesus Christ, what? The King of the Jews. And so, as we read the whole thing, we find that when they came to the Lord Jesus, verse 23, the Jews could not change Pilate's writing. See? And Pilate had tried to set Jesus free, but he couldn't. Because the Jews came and threatened him and told him, if you let him go free, we're going to go and tell what? Caesar. And if Caesar finds out you let him go free, you're going to be in. So he, under pressure, even though he called himself a king, he could not carry out his what? His desire. He could not carry out his will. So Pilate couldn't do what he pleased. And now the Jews, who coerced Pilate into doing what they wanted him to do, now they go back to get him to change what he had written. And Pilate says, no, 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 no. I wrote it, and it's going to stay written, and you can't change it. But when they come to the Lord Jesus, the first thing that we find is this. Verse 23. They took his garments, they made four parts, and then they found that the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Let me just touch on that quickly. Back in the garments of the high priest in Exodus, there was instructions given on the garment of the high priest. And the garment of the high priest, if you're not aware of this, it's found in Exodus 28, verse 32. You turn there for just 1 minute, quickly. I'm sorry, but I'm kind of messed up with time. What time did we get started? We got started a little late. Okay, well, okay. Okay. Exodus 28, verse 32. Again, the beautiful types of Scripture, how I showed you how the purple robe was over the brazen altar. Before the lamb could be offered on it, the robe had to be taken off. And now we find it here, don't we? The robe, purple, put on the Lord Jesus. But before he was offered up, as it were, the robe was taken off. You know, the perfection. You see, he could not, in a sense, save you as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He had to become the Lamb of God. And so, when we come to another picture, is Exodus 28, verse 31. It says, you shall make the robe of the ephod of all blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail. For what purpose? So that it does not what? Tear. So that it does not tear. And Matthew chapter 26 and verse 65, the Lord Jesus is standing before the Aaronic high priest. And the Aaronic high priest says to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? I am the Christ, the Son of God. Do you know what that high priest did? Do you remember? Matthew 26, 65. He tore his what? Garment. You see the folly of man, don't you? That in their rebellion of God, they do nothing but destroy themselves and crown him king and priest and Lord. And that's what that high priest did, didn't he? At the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ declared who he was, he himself took and what? Tore his garment. What a picture of a dispensational change, isn't it, as it were, that there, that Aaronic priesthood was forever ended, put away, and in its place there will be one now that God would say, sit thou at my right hand, for thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Under whose priesthood, what? He is able to save how far? To the uttermost. Oh, how beautiful. And so this high priest tears his garment. And so now we have the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. And here he is hanging on the cross. And what kind of a garment does he have on? One woven without seam from the top to the bottom. And what could they not do with his? They could not what? Tear it. Because he wasn't there weakly. He was there in his power to what? To save. Just like that ram caught by what? By the horns in the thicket. And so, another key here quickly is you'll notice that it says, the beauty of it, verse 24, they said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. that the what? That the writing might be fulfilled. Say, what writing? A writing 1,000 years old? They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. See the ram. See the lamb caught by his what? Horns. Said Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to save. To who? To them that what? Believe. Oh, what a Savior is our Savior. And so we find that they, these soldiers, they weren't Jews. They had no idea that the writing had been written. They had no idea that the Psalm said, they will divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they shall cast lots. They had no idea. And yet, what did they do? They did His will. Whose will? The will of the King, whose writing they obeyed. The next one you find, beautiful pictures here in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the writing might be fulfilled. Oh, what perfect control. Oh, what perfect ability to rule, to govern. Perfect awareness, knowing that all things were now fulfilled, except one thing missing, that the writing be fulfilled. He said what? I thirst. You know, it's an amazing thing, the picture there, for his vinegar, for his thirst. This is the book that talks to us in John chapter 4, of him standing by a well before a Samaritan woman. And what does he say to her? Give me to drink. Isn't that beautiful? And give me to drink. And then he said to her, if you knew who it was that said to you, give me to drink. Huh? And that's the amazing thing, who he was. And what was he here for? He was looking for people that would turn from their sins, own him as Lord, and render unto him the worship and the adoration that is due his blessed name, that would satisfy the thirst of God. Why would God ever long for you? Why would he ever long for me? But oh, he does. To what point? To the point that the Father sent the Son to die, that we might be what? Made worshipers of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And what was the joy set before him? Not only the joy of bringing to the Father those his Father loved, but also of saving you and I and having you and I worship him and love him. You know, in the book of Solomon, again, as the picture of the Lord Jesus is speaking to his bride, he looks at her and he says, thou hast ravished my heart. One look from her would ravish his heart. What an amazing thing that a God who is all sufficient and all complete in himself would choose to be ravished in his heart by the upward gaze of one like you and me who has become a lover, saved, a worshiper. Isn't that amazing? What a God is this God. And so here he said, I thirst. And I say, oh beloved, he thirsted. And immediately after saying he thirsted, the vinegar was brought, and he didn't stay on this earth a moment longer than was necessary. Immediately when the writing was fulfilled, what does it say? He what? So verse 30, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And immediately, bowing his head, he gave up his, what? Spirit. You know, it's an interesting thing. This word for bowing his head is the same word that is used when he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Why? Because he had come to do a work. You remember the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God? They're found in Luke chapter 2. Wist ye not that I be about my, what? Father's business. And until that business was done, what was the business? Do you remember where he said that? It was in Jerusalem after the feast. What feast? The feast of the Passover. That 12-year-old boy that had gone up to that feast, and they marveled at his knowledge. Why? Because that 12-year-old boy, as he saw the type, he knew he would one day become what? the Passover lamb. The Lamb of God, he had a knowledge about that Lamb that none had ever had before him. And he said, I am here about my Father's business. What was the business? To become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you know what? He never rested his head till he finished that work. And it's the same word. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not to lay his head. And here it says, and after he cried, it is finished, he what? He laid down his head. He rested the life. And he rested only after he had won you, and he had won me. What a king, this king. What a savior, worthy of your all and my all. Blessed be his holy name. And so, as we move along, we find again that this was so that his writing would be carried out. And then the next one, quickly, what would happen? Well, they wanted to come, and they wanted to break the legs. And you know the story. But the beauty of the whole thing is this. Remember, we had gone back to John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, he had said, I come from the Father, I am in the world, and I go to the Father. And now, the Lord Jesus Christ was humanly speaking dead. But he was alive, wasn't he? He was dead. And even though humanly speaking he's dead, they come, and they come with orders from Pilate, to do what? To break his legs. You know, it's an interesting thing, but if Satan had accomplished that one bone of his body be broken, he would be disqualified as what? God's man. He could not save. If one bone was broken, he could not save. And now, here come the soldiers under an order from the greatest power on earth with an order to break his legs. And to disobey an order meant what? Penalty of death. And I'll tell you, all of Satan's power and all of hell set against the Lord's Christ could not break one bone of his blessed body. And he had already given up the ghost. In other words, he, though dead as far as we're concerned, yet what? He lived and he reigned, you see. His life was from beyond. He came from the Father. And this world, even putting him to death, could never touch his authority, his name, his character, his kingship, and his lordship. And see the Lord Jesus Christ with his head bowed, having given up the ghost, and all of Rome and hell's power come against him. And the soldier comes, and he marvels because he's dead. And he's dead, so he figures, well, why break his legs? There's no need. He's dead already. And so they take a spear, and he decides, out of his own, I'll thrust the spear into his side. And lo and behold, he thrust the spear into his side. And all that soldier did, under all of hell's power, could do nothing but crown him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. For his writing was not broken, was it? And so John comes in, and John says, verse 35, he says, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may, what, believe. For these things were done, that the writings should be fulfilled. What scripture does he say? What writing? This one. Not one of his bones shall be what? Broken. And where does that writing come from? Exodus 12. And why so much emphasis from John on not a bone broken? Because it takes us back to that Lamb of God from Exodus 12. The Lamb of God that through his shed blood, the people of God were saved from their sin and were delivered from the world and set free for God. And it was on the basis of what? The Lamb slain. And not a bone broken, for just as the Lamb back then, at that level, had set God's people free from Pharaoh and the wrath of God and the bondage of sin, so now the Lamb of God, by his becoming the Passover lamb, had now done what? Set his people free from Satan's power and Satan's darkness and the bondage of sin and this world. See the Lord Jesus caught by the horns of his power on the cross, there reigning in all his might, accomplishing his will, being crowned as God's Lord, God's Christ, and God's Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What an awesome thing it is to belong to him. And what a beautiful thing it is now, as we are here in this world with so many dangers, with so much uncertainty in the future, so many enemies, so many things that can destroy us, so many problems that can come upon us. What a wonderful thing it is to have this omnipotent one to say, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, this one whose writing could not be broken is the only one who can take your life and my life with all of our problems, with all of our inconsistencies, whatever they might be, and he can carry out his writing that says, for all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to what? His purposes. Isn't that tremendous? What a privilege it is to be set free and to be born into the kingdom of this one whose writings were not broken, could not be broken, and shall stand for all eternity to come. See the King reigning from the tree, the one that God has raised from the dead and set him at the highest place above every name that is named. The Lord Jesus Christ. We're set free, aren't we? And our faith is in one that is beyond this world. One who came from the Father. Who was in the world and allowed this world to do all that it could to its utmost to him. And yet could not touch him from going back to the Father. And in going back to the Father, even Scripture says this, he tasted death for every man in order that he might what? Bring many sons to glory. Oh, beloved, I'll tell you, if we're Christians, heaven is sure for you and me today. And we are as good as there, aren't we? Because he is there, and because he lives, so shall we live also. How beautiful his promises when he said, I go away to prepare a place for you. And as surely as I have gone away, I am coming again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're saved, beloved. It's a finished work. And it's as sure as he is sure, and as sure as he can never be toppled from his throne. So you and I, like the apostle can say, we're persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. See the Lord Jesus crowned with glory and honor, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a privilege it is to lay our heads on our pillows at night and face every problem and every need, knowing that he is Lord and he is our Savior. Our Father, we give thee thanks. We again marvel at this lovely one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was bound and needed to be bound in order that through his power, his death, he might make known to us that he was the Lamb of God. And Father, we think of John later on in that book of Revelation where he looked up and the elders there told him, look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when John looked, he didn't see a lion, he saw a lamb. And our Father, how beautiful this is that this one who was king became the Lamb of God to take away our sins, that we might live in his kingdom. We give you thanks, our Father. We marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is, Father. And we pray that our hearts might ever own him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that we might manifest our devotion to him by loving him and serving him. We give you thanks for him, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Amen.